2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll commence with verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, whether we be crazy, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that's very good logic, by the way. If Christ died for all, and obviously we would go into a study of the all there, but nonetheless, whoever he died for, we're all dead. He wouldn't die for someone who didn't need atonement. And obviously the doctrine of election could easily be presented there, that if the elect were dead, are not all the non-elect dead as well? Were they not also dead in sins? And obviously the scripture is not indicating indefinite atonement because of the wording in that he died for all. Excuse me, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And then he died for all, but notice that they, and he explains who the all is, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The all is very clearly explained here as those who came to life and who rose again in Christ. Okay? Those who are alive unto him. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Here's the human side, the visible side of salvation. The invisible side was explained earlier. The visible side is that we become new creations. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, whether visible or invisible, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or that is, that God was in Christ. What a blessed statement that is. Christ was of God, not as many as the Pharisees said of the devil. God was in Christ. What a blessed, glorious statement. Reconciling the word unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Why? Why is this message not only so necessary, but so beneficial? For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Literally, the verse reads, him who knew no sin, he hath made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'd like us just to think about that one statement, Christ was made sin, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. So let that sink into your mind and heart. Christ was made sin for us. Christ was made sin. That is a description of the imputation of our sin to Christ. Christ's experience of imputation is described in 2 Corinthians 5:24. This is not talking about Christ morally becoming a sinner any more than this is saying morally we became righteous. It wasn't until God took out our old nature that we became morally righteous. This is a positional truth, that Christ was made sin and that we were made the righteousness of God in Him. This is not yet describing an experience of moral nature. This is talking about a legal transaction, forensic. But nonetheless, as Christ was legally treated as a sinner, yet He was able to ponder what His experience was. Now it says Christ was made sin. That doesn't mean that He was unwilling. It doesn't say that He was forced. Made sin means He was caused to become. God fulfilled the idea of imputation of the sins of Adam to the second Adam, as He had caused the imputation of the sin of the first Adam to all the sons of Adam. He was made sin. The word made can often describe a work of art. And I know it's hard for us to compare handiwork, God's artistry, with the imputation of our sin to Christ. But that is an amazing transaction. How do we describe what a transaction? A double transaction. That our sins were somehow reckoned to Christ. Not, although we would say we understand imputation on paper. Someone can write in his checkbook or delete in his checkbook $1,000, and all of a sudden somebody next to him can add that $1,000 in his checkbook. And all the person would need to do is to tell the teller or have a piece of paper, and all of a sudden you've got an imputation of someone's value, someone's wealth to a pauper, to someone who doesn't have it. But it was more than just a paper transaction. It was a real legal forensic transaction that took place, but obviously infinitely more valuable is Christ's righteousness to us and our sin to Him versus wealth and things that pass and those things that are temporary. But it's still a miraculous idea of God to reckon our sins to the Son of God and reckon His righteousness to us. I want us to look at three separate experiences that took place, no doubt, in the thoughts and heart of Christ as He was being imputed with our sins. And they are mentioned in verse 21. First of all, the imputation was a vicious experience. It says He was made sin. Just let that sink down into your heart today. Christ was not morally, He did not morally become a sinner. But having said that, what did He sense when He was made sin? I think that we would, though there might be conjecture and dialogue over this, some say that He was made sin all through His life, where it says He bore our sins and our sorrows. But I think more correctly that he did not have our sins imputed to him until he was actually on the tree. Because the Bible says our sins were nailed in his body. Our sins were laid upon him, and he was then nailed to the tree. I want you to see how difficult this must have been for Christ. Because it says, the one not knowing sin was made sin. Total contrast. You know, if I took the guilt of some fellow human being, it would not be near the compare. Here was the sinless Son of God taking the guilt of sinful people rather than a sinful person taking a sinful person's guilt. Imputation was vicious. You know, it's one thing to take my debt. If I said, you know, here's a piece of paper representing a $5,000 debt and I'll delete it to you. I'll put this upon you. That's just a monetary transaction. We're talking about a transaction of sin. Sins. Crimes against God. The one not knowing sin means he never once experienced sin in thought, word, and deed. Jesus would say this, which of you convinceth me of sin? In him is no sin. There are descriptions of various wordings in Scripture. But here is the absolute spotless Son of God who Habakkuk describes as not able, he cannot look upon sin, becoming sin for us. How can you describe that? He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, though it wasn't sinful flesh. And he had, at that point on the tree, our sins imputed to him. We would even say that it didn't take place technically until he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What can we say? But he felt the weight of millions of sinners. He was dying. He was imputed with the sins of atheism, idolatry, blasphemy, rejection of God's goodness, dishonor, murder, lust, thievery, lies, greed. He felt the weight of millions of sins and millions of sinners. Though personally unpolluted, he was legally polluted with our sins. He consciously understood that he was being debited with our guilt, yet without being guilty. He felt it without being polluted by it. Let's never underestimate what Christ felt when he was imputed with our sins. He was treated as the worst criminal because he wasn't just one criminal at that point. He was a million criminals. How many believers will there be in heaven? Hopefully more than we think. It's one thing to be on death row as one criminal. Can you imagine what Christ sensed being treated as the worst criminal that ever lived? I didn't understand why Christ had to suffer at the hands of man and even at the hands of devils and demons until a man wrote something to the effect that God has many executioners. And it would seem that it would be possible that Christ could die singularly at the hands of God and not even have to die at the hands of man. God chose that he would use demons who no doubt must have blasphemed in Christ's ears and used man to punish him, to torture him, to crucify him. But why? Why? You know, it's one thing to say God wanted to show us how wicked we were, that Christ would die in such a way. But Christ was suffering, not us. He was suffering when he was blasphemed and spit on and had his beard ripped from his face. He was feeling what a criminal should feel, and yet he was guiltless. He was feeling the weight of millions of sin and sinners, and he felt it being treated as the worst criminal by the Pharisees, by the soldiers. God used executioners to make Christ feel how awful it is to bear sin and to make us know how much we deserved. We underestimate sin. We underestimate God's holiness infinitely. You know, what I think is going to happen, you know, we often talk about the human side and of us crying to see sinners punished. And there will be that aspect. But I believe a strong sense that we will have at Judgment Day is, I deserve that. And God is incredibly holy. Yes, there will be, we're human beings. There would have to be a tinge of feeling sorry for those who are judged. But I do believe that the major impact that will be upon us at Judgment Day is God is holy. And I deserved His utmost wrath. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and Jesus felt it. Who knoweth the power of His anger? Jesus did. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Jesus felt that vengeance. Jesus felt the fear. He feared when He said, "My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" He feared that abandonment. He feared God's wrath. He hung as a sin bearer, as a criminal for us. And yet He was innocent. What a vicious experience it was at the hands of devils, at the hands of man, and at the hands of God. As we come to the table today, let's remember how Christ suffered viciously, sensed it all. You ever been sworn at? You ever been spit on? You ever been punched? But you've never felt the wrath of God. He was consciously feeling the viciousness of His experience. But thank God, He knew that His experience was helping us. Imputation was not only a vicious experience, but it was a vicarious experience. It says He was made sin for us, in behalf of us. He had a personal feeling of being hated by the godless. And may I say, He sensed the hatred of God who forsook Him. And He felt the forsaking of even the godly, like Peter and others who fled from Him. But He knew when He was imputed, it was for us. He could realized that he would see the travail of his soul and he was satisfied. At one moment he felt the viciousness of it all, feeling like the worst criminal that ever lived and ever would live. But at the same time he knew that it was for us. It was in our place. That he was becoming the author and the finisher of our faith. That he was able through all this terrible experience to have joy. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. He knew he was dying for our sins. He knew he would be dead for our sins. He knew that he was not only being made sin, but he was also causing us to become righteousness and wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He was being made wisdom for us. That through his sacrifice, we would be delivered from the deceitfulness of sin. He was becoming our righteousness, that through his sacrifice we would be delivered from the guilt of sin. He was being made our sanctification. He was delivering us from the pollution of sin. And he was being made our redemption, delivering us from the power of sin. Christ is our all in all. He took our place. He gladly accepted 30 years on earth and 6 hours on a tree to deliver us from an eternity in Gehenna. Let's sit at the table today and thank the Lord for being made sin for us. It was for me he died. For me he cried. For me he died upon the tree. For me his shame. Christ knew he was hanging as Savior of sinners, of particular sinners. Does it bless your heart that Jesus had you on his mind when he hung on the tree? An infinite mind can have an infinite number of people on his mind. We're not just numbers. We're his souls. We're his children. We're his people. He loves us. It was not only vicious, it was vicarious, but his vicarious, his substitutionary atonement, his substitutionary imputation was not in vain. You know, it's one thing to take someone's place, but then you die and that's it. You suffer and you're forever judged. You never have victory. If somebody took someone's place for being in prison for life, what victory is that? Imputation was a victorious experience. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He not only set us free, he himself was free. And he preceded us to heaven. In order that his purpose, Christ knew why he died. He knew he was making, he was justifying us. And when we were born and soon after, he would regenerate us and sanctify us. It's interesting how two different words are used. He was made sin for us. It's almost like a work of art. Just a divine idea of imputation. But when we would become, literally, the righteousness of God in him. In other words, that his experience of the imputation of sin was at a point in time. And yes, we will always remember that he died for us. But he will always be seen as the Redeemer, as the Savior. And this become has a present tense idea. Though justification is at a point in time, we are constantly being, we are constantly aware that we are justified, not just that we have been justified. That we always we'll remember that we are justified through Jesus Christ in Him. Justified means that God reckons us as righteous as Christ, that God views us as sinless in Christ. That's why He can chasten us and He will never punish us for our sins. For we are in Christ, we are reckoned to be righteous. The righteousness of God, it's not the righteousness of man. In other words, we have the same righteousness that Christ has. We are as righteous as Christ. But the righteousness of God means the righteousness that meets the standard of His law perfectly. Whatever it takes for a man or a woman to get into heaven, it has to be perfect satisfaction of God's justice and perfect satisfaction of His standards. And God's people are perfect in order to enter into heaven through Jesus Christ. All the precepts of the law are kept in Christ, and all the omissions, all the transgressions of the law are forgiven in Christ. We're pardoned from our sin, and we're accepted as His children. The imputation of Christ's righteousness is what the believer experiences in God's court. And God tells us we're now demonstrations of God's righteousness in saving sinners. No one can say that God is unfair to allow anyone into heaven. If He's fair to send sinners to hell, how can He be fair in sending sinners into heaven? Because Jesus Christ was imputed with our sins and we are imputed with His righteousness. Why could Enoch and Elijah be brought up into heaven? Because of Christ? Because of imputation? Vicariousness was not in vain. His imputation was victorious. And this is an element for our evangelism. Be reconciled to God is the message because of Christ's imputation. Because Christ the sinless became sin for sinners, that they might become sinless. We therefore assume men need reconciliation because men are at enmity with God. So often we approach lost souls as if they are not at enmity with God. I do think it is a burden upon the Christian to convince a lost soul that he's an enemy of God, and to convince a lost soul that God is his enemy. That they don't have peace with God until they are reconciled through Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is an aspect of the gospel where we sense the peace of God and having peace with God. So many assume that they are right with God, whether it be because they're religious, because they have good works, or because they know Scripture, or because they are a decent person. The Bible teaches us that men and women are conceived and born enemies of God, enemies of righteousness. So today, let us give thanks to the Lord for the imputation of our sin to Jesus Christ. When we remember His death today, remember it was a death by crucifixion, but it was a death because of imputation. God had to punish our sins in Jesus Christ. How vicious it was to be laid, our sins to be laid upon Him. It was substitutionary, it was vicarious, it was for us. He had no sin, He knew no sin, He did no sin. And it was victorious. He caused us to be made the righteousness of God in Him. And may I say, we have living evidence of that victory today. Do you sense God's favor, God's pardon, God's peace through Christ? Do you sense you're a child of God by faith in Him? Has your life changed, which is a result of that legal transaction? Have you been regenerated and sanctified? Do you sense that God has reckoned you to be righteous in Christ? And you know that experience, that realization can take place in a moment of time. And even at the end of someone's life, the thief on the cross heard Jesus say, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That man was justified, regenerated, adopted, become in union with Christ, sanctified, assured, and glorified in a moment, in a matter of hours. And you and I have had the privilege of these experiences in months and years to enjoy the work of the Lord Jesus, His victory that He earned for us on Calvary. So let us think about Christ's experience of imputation today as we sit and enjoy the Lord's Supper. Remember how He suffered for our vices, that He suffered in our place, and His experience was for our salvation, and He achieved it. He saw the travail of His soul, and He was satisfied. God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He bore our sins in His body onto the tree, but He rose again from the dead. He is our Redeemer.